I'd like to invite you to look with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm going to read verse 1 down to verse 5 and speak to you about the believer's comfort and hope, especially in the face of death. And we find an example here with David where these are described as David's last words. It says in verse 1, "Now these be the last words of David." And then it describes who he is. "David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So these are not simple words of David, but we find that these are words, as throughout Scripture, that God put within his heart that he might not only speak, but write for our benefit. He says in verse 3, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." You can picture that as we've all perhaps lived days like that, where after a rain, the clouds part and here comes the sun. We're going to see how in all of this, though it's written in a poetic form, it's forward-looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we speak here of the believer's comfort and hope, there's some that perceive that somehow those of the Old Testament had a different hope or a different comfort than those in the New Testament or since the cross. But as we study the Scriptures, we find that where the Spirit of God dwelt in them, and he did, Peter wrote of that, that the Spirit of Christ was in them. That means then that their hope would have been the same as any of us today since the cross who are the Lord's. Now, when I speak of the believer's comfort and hope, I'm not talking simply about professing believers. We all know there are many today that call themselves believers, but they follow man's profession, and they've gone through certain gestures, walking an aisle, saying a prayer, bowing the head, according to how men have led them, and they have a hope, but it's not a good hope. We're speaking here of the believer's comfort and hope, one made so by the Spirit of God that can identify even with this testimony of David here. And he acknowledges in verse 5, "Although my house be not so with God," when he looks at his life and his house, his household, a lot of people like to uphold David as an example of piety. He was anything but. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a man in the flesh, just like any one of us, born under the curse of Adam as sinners in this world. And yet, here in the face of death, because it says, "These be the last words of David." Not sure at what point that he would have spoken these, but we know that he's facing death and acknowledging with regard to his own house, if God were to mark iniquity, who could stand? But it says here, "Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." Now we're going to look at this portion of Scripture in two parts. Today I want us to consider what was or who was David's comfort and hope, and how that is exactly true of any that are the Lord's by his electing grace and by that redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on behalf of his people, and by the effectual work of the Spirit drawing such to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their comfort and hope. Next time we're going to look particularly here in verse 5 under the title of the sure mercies of David. That's how the scriptures speak of how it was that David, though a sinner, was one upon whom God had set his heart and affection from eternity. It's like he has of any that he has chosen in Christ. And it's founded upon an everlasting covenant. Notice verse 5, ordered in all things and sure. Things is in italic. So you can just read it, ordered in all. You can't think of one particular detail that has not been ordered according to God's eternal covenant with his people, already determined and what? Sure. It's sure because it's been ordered, and being ordered, it's sure. And so he says, for this is not just part of my salvation. What does your Bible say? For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. As David looked around at that particular time, he didn't see much evidence that somehow God's grace was growing and expanding with regard to he and his family. And yet he knew that everything was ordered and sure according to his purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therein he rested. Now, David was called a man after God's own heart. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, and here's where people add their thoughts to the word, or they twist them or rest them to their own condemnation, because when they read what we do here in 1 Samuel 13, 14, they turn it on its head. It says in verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. Speaking there of Saul, it's God that raises up and puts down. Israel had asked a king of God, like all the other nations, and God gave them a king, but sent leanness and ruin to their souls. But it speaks here that all the while those were seeking a king after their own desires, God had already purposed a king. By way of parallel, we can say that men in their depravity and idolatry are always seeking something else to rule them or someone else, when God has already established his king upon his throne, as it says there in Psalm 2. He's already set his king on his holy hill. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. David was the one that God had determined should be that first king in Israel that he had already determined and purposed. So none of the unbelief or rebellion of the people changed God's purpose. I know we can rest in that. It doesn't matter how much unbelief we see in the world, or let's be honest, even in our own hearts, none of that can change God's purpose and what he is determined to do in exalting his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a people that he has chosen. Therein is my comfort. But when it says here, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Were it left up to men, then we could never see the fulfillment of God's purpose. There would not be. I know people say, well, I wish God would just let man do his own choosing. Well, when you read the scriptures, you'll find out where that leads you. In fact, go back to the Garden of Eden and see what Adam did with that choice. Now, we don't want to be left to ourselves, and we need this strong captain. We need this one that the Lord has commanded to be the captain. And when it says here, the Lord has sought him, who's doing the seeking? It's the Lord. And a man after his own heart. Don't interpret the word his there referring to the man, as if somehow the Lord was looking down to see who would be a man that would seek God and be after God's heart. Not even David was that man. You can remember how it was that they found David. He was off in a field taking care of his father's sheep. He wasn't seeking this position as if he had some sort of desire to be the king in Israel. We can read his own testimony. It wasn't him that sought the Lord, but rather the Lord that sought him. And he was therefore a man after God's own heart. That's the way to read that. This particular scripture is so important that when you look over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, you find it repeated. If the scripture states something one time, it's important, even if it is only once. If it's stated twice, it's vitally important. In other words, there's a reason why the Lord caused that it be repeated. And so here in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is preaching to the people in the synagogue and addressing them on his different journeys, he's going back through the history of Israel. And he speaks here in verse 21, Acts 13, 21, exactly what we just looked at. Afterward, they desired a king, speaking of Israel, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So for 40 years, God established this king that they had desired and sought. That's a long time. Just long enough for things to ruin. How long does it take for a nation to sink in corruption? It doesn't even take 40 years, but that's the time that God purposed that King Saul should reign. But then it says, when he had removed him. See, the people would never have removed him. That was the king after their heart. But here, God, when God had removed him, he, that is God, raised up unto them David to be their king. And notice here, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, notice here, a man after mine own heart. So if you just understand simple sentence structure, this is God speaking. He gave this testimony. I, God, have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. In other words, one after whom God had sought. And God had purposed that he should be raised up. And it says here, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, how would he fulfill all of God's will? Well, he served as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that from his seed, man though he was, and fallen sinner though he was, yet God purposed that from him, he would raise up that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says here in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel, what? A Savior, Jesus. And so as we talk about David's hope and his comfort as being an example of the believer's hope and comfort, we see that it was not he that sought the Lord, but rather the Lord who sought him, and that his hope was not in himself, but in that promise of God that God had made. When he talks about in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 23, that we'll come back to next time, although my house be not so with God, he did not see anything by way of faithfulness in his own house, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. What's he talking about there? He's talking about just what we read about in Acts 13, that promised seed. That when he would come, at one time and one place and one person, one sacrifice, he would once for all declare righteous, justify, and sanctify, and redeem, and set apart everyone that God had purposed to save from the Old Testament all the way through to the end of time. Such is the hope. So here we have David. If you want to find out what a person's hope is, listen to their words as they face death, because that's what we're reading here. David's time is short. The Lord has blessed him and kept him those many years that he was the king, but as a dying man, and I'm sure that any one of us has had these thoughts from time to time. If we haven't, then we should have soon, because time is passing. As the hymn writer wrote, the sands of time are sinking. As each rolling sunset goes by, another day, another year passes, another lifetime. So what is our hope? I know that most people, natural-minded, or even we have to say in this flesh, those that are the Lord's, we can break our thoughts down into three parts. One has to do with our relationship with God. Do you ever think about that? I know even unconverted sinners, God has put within them a conscience to where they have to reflect upon eternity and God and judgment to follow. This life is temporal. So as we reflect upon the reality that this life will soon be over, this may well be my last day. I know that God, over the years, has brought me to death's door a number of times, and I marvel, because even at those times, I thought the Lord would be pleased to take me, and here I am. But I don't take any glory in that. All I can say is, God's will be done. So this is important, to think upon our relationship with God. Am I the Lord's or am I not? But secondly, when you consider that there is a judgment that is to come and that all will stand before a holy God, what will be my case? And thirdly, where will I spend eternity? When you talk about eternity, we can't even think about it in terms of time. Time is no more. I remember when I was a young child and I had the thought about eternity, and it just so overwhelmed me even at that age to think that I would never cease existing. The body dies, but the soul lives on, and it'll live on either separated from God in eternal condemnation, or it'll live on in eternity in his presence. But either way, we will never stop existing. Such is the way that God has made these souls. And so these are thoughts and questions that if we haven't considered them, it's time to consider. And perhaps even through a message like this would cause us to pause and ask ourselves, what is our comfort and hope? I don't want a false comfort. I don't want a false hope. There are many that have a hope, but it's not a good hope. There's some that when you ask them, it's presumptive hope. They say, well, I did what my preacher told me to do. I said my prayer and I've been living according to God's commandments as best I can. I've heard some tell me that on their deathbed as I've gone to visit them, but that's no hope. And in love, you tell them the truth, that if that's your hope, then there's no hope. There's some that, in their ignorance, they say, well, I have a hope-so hope. when you ask them about facing a holy God and justice, well, I hope that my life is such that, and they'll even use the term, he'll be merciful. Never having considered how it is that God can be merciful. How can God be just and justify a sinner? So that's the reason we need a good hope. That word good, as I've often said, is a God hope. We need a hope that God himself has put within our heart that is as sure as God himself and that can stand to his holiness and justice. So that in the day of judgment, I need not even speak, but that there is, as John wrote, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's the good hope. And as I said, the hope of those in the Old Testament was no different than that of those in the New Testament or since the cross. In Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews 11, is what they call the faith chapter. What is faith but the revelation of Christ? Where we see faith in the scriptures, you can put the name of Christ because he's the object of true faith. And all of Hebrews 11 is taken from the Old Testament. Even down to speaking of Moses, when it says in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith, and I like to read that, by Christ, because of Christ, just like David's testimony here. It's not about himself, but it's about that promised seed. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. God had used Pharaoh's daughter to spare his life. He'd been raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's household, protected, preserved by God. Why? Because he would be that one that God would raise up and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and by his life and death led his people from captivity, the chosen, those that God had purposed to save from eternity. But verse 25 says, concerning Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I know some like to jump all over that and say, ah, see, there it is. He chose. But his choice was God's choice. He would never have even considered that role to which God had put him had it not been God that chose him. And when you go back and read the story of how he was shepherding his flocks when God first appeared to him in the burning bush, it was God who had already purposed that he should serve in that role. And so what God purposes, man does. There's none that can resist his will or say unto him, what doest thou? And here we see then that he, by God's choosing, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Continuing that role that he had there in Pharaoh's house. But here it is, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, when it talks about respect unto the recompense of the reward, it's not rewards, but the reward, that's Christ. By his righteous obedience, that's the recompense of the reward that Christ earned and established. And God then imputed to the account of everyone that God purposed to save from eternity. So we can go to the Old Testament. We can study David's testimony. We can study that of all of these listed here in Hebrews 11 as examples of those to whom God gave that good hope. They, according to that faith given them by the Spirit, look forward to this one who would have come and accomplished their salvation. We, since that time, look back to this one that was the promised seed, but now has come and fulfilled it. Even as we read there in Acts chapter 13, it's been fulfilled. The Old Testament is a gospel of promise, what God would do in bringing his son into the world. And the New Testament is the same gospel, but one of fulfillment. And here in Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40, it speaks of this good hope, this comfort and hope that all that are the Lord's have. It says, and these, verse 39, all have obtained a good report through faith. Where do you read that? Through Christ. It's not because they were of a good report, but Christ is the good report, and they have obtained that good report, that good news. That's what that word is. And again, where you see the word good, God, this is God's report. This is the record that God has given of his son through faith, but received not the promise, that is, while they were yet living. All of these died without having seen yet the fulfillment of Christ coming in the flesh and working out their salvation. Yet they died in that hope that when he would come, live and die and rise again, they would live and die in him as their representative, rise again. And that's where the scriptures say that he took captivity captive. Those that were under the law in the Old Testament, everyone that was his, he took with him their souls into glory. But it says in verse 40, God having provided some better thing, again as an italic, some better hope for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, when Christ fulfilled it, it was for all of his people at all time, that together, I wasn't around then when Christ came and lived his life under the glory of God, full satisfaction of God's law and justice, and died and rose again. And yet, here I am at one time in one place. I was justified exactly like Abraham, exactly like David. And these are the Old Testament, Moses, that they without us should not be made perfect, complete, complete in Christ. It was through his life and death. So let's come back here just for a few minutes that remain and look at the believer's comfort and hope. The first thing is that it's not in us. That's clear. Even with regard to David, as he spoke these final words, he's mindful of who he was just as a man. Here it says, David, the son of Jesse. Now, who was Jesse? You have to go back and study in history and find out he was just a man like any other. And so being the son of Jesse is a reference to David being but a man. He was a son, he was a father, he was a husband, and real blood flowed through his veins. I think sometimes when we get talking about some of these in the Old Testament, that some see these as fictional characters. No, these are real people that lived on this earth and died. Why'd they die? Because they were sinners. They were born in this world for a time, and then God took them from this world. Exactly what we can expect today. Nothing has changed. That any that are brought in this world are brought into a fallen world with a fallen nature, and mere men. And therefore, we're not to in any way exalt these as if somehow they were superheroes before God. No, when he starts off here, he's expressing what he was, David, the son of Jesse. And in his veins flowed that blood that ultimately would lead to death. And that flesh was earthbound and frail, even as ours is. If you look over in James chapter 5 and verse 17, we're reminded of what our nature is in the flesh. And God forbid that we should ever put any confidence in this flesh, thinking that somehow we're better than anybody else. When the scriptures speak of man, that his life is but a vapor. And when we think about these of the Old Testament, whether it's Abraham or David or Elijah, that's who James speaks of here in chapter 5 and verse 17. You read some of the things that Elijah, miracles and accomplishments that Elijah did in his day, well, it wasn't of him. It was the Lord using him. And here we read Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. I'm grateful to read that, even as I read David here saying that he was the son of Jesse. He was a mere man. And yet God was pleased to use him in a mighty way. Here it says Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, don't you try that. Elijah did that because it was according as to God had determined that he said he would do if Israel ever turned to idolatry, that God would bring a famine and seal up the land. And Elijah certainly lived in that day. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Well, how did he pray again? What is true prayer but what God has put upon the heart? He prayed this way, not because he had any kind of supernatural psyche to be able to know and determine things. No, it's as God directed that he prayed, as is true of any prayer. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. But let's not forget, as it says there in verse 17, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Does that not give us some hope and comfort as we consider this flesh, and the older we get, the more frail we feel and sense what it is to live in this body? And yet that's the kind of people, kind of sinners that God has purposed to save, nothing but frail and fallen, and yet objects of his grace. That's our comfort and hope. But secondly, we see his testimony in 2 Samuel 23. He gets right to the grace of God in verse 1. He says, "And the man who was raised up on high." What he's describing there is not anything that he did to climb the ladder, to gain the position that he had, but rather raised up on high. Well, who raised him up? It was God himself. So here we see an example of what David was as God's, an object of God's favor and God's grace. And any that are the Lord's, as we're looking at the believer's comfort and hope, believers by his grace, those whom God has made so, then we can identify how God has taken this poor, vile creature that I am and raised me up on high, made me to be seated with the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Christ is exalted, so his people are exalted in him. When you look at the history of David, he took a simple shepherd boy. And what did he do? He made him a king. And when you compare what the scriptures say concerning the case of any that God has saved, we're nothing but beggars, worms, vile creatures, taken from the dunghill, and through Christ has made us to inherit the throne of glory. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. You can never read this particular chapter enough. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is David's testimony, and this is the testimony of all that God has been pleased to save by his grace in Christ. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, you'll notice, "hath he quickened" is in italic. The translators reached down from a verse below and put that in there to give the context. But if you just read it, "and you," who? who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's all we are by nature. And in our depravity, in our head, Adam, wherein time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We can't even look at others who are still walking in darkness and somehow think ourselves better because we had that same spirit in us for a time. And we walked according to the course of this world, among whom also we all, notice that, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. It doesn't say we were children of wrath, because you can't be a child of wrath and still be an elect of God. That when God chose sinners to save them, he made them to be vessels of mercy. It's not that you were once a goat and now a sheep. But notice, we were by nature. In other words, we have in us that same condemnable nature as any who are the children of wrath, even as others. But God, see, that's what makes the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. That's a one-time setting of love and affection upon its object. And that from eternity. It's never changed. There's never a time when God has ever loved any one of his own any less. I'll tell you, talk about comfort and hope in the face of death. There it is right there. Even when we were dead in sins. Now, here's the part that the translators put up there in verse 1 that really belongs here. That when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. What is this quickening? It's not speaking here about regenerating, because it says together. When were all those that God has purposed to save, even though they were born in trespasses and sins and were by nature children, when was it that they were quickened together? Well, when Christ rose again. In fact, that's what it says there in verse 13, if you read on, Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. That's when we were quickened. When he rose from the grave, everyone that the Father gave him. He's like that high priest that had the names written on their breastplate. He died to save a particular people. That's our comfort and hope. That when he died for me. When he rose again, I rose in him, quickened together. And what? By grace are ye saved. That's not anything to do with us. And verse 6 continues, hath raised us up together, every one of his elect at one time, one person, one resurrection, and made us what? Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what David is describing back here, the man who was raised up on high. You can't be any higher than to be seated with Christ in the heavens. You can't be any nearer to God than who we are already in Christ, that in the ages to come, Ephesians 2:7 says, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Oh, who can tell what great things that God has done for his own in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only mere men that God has been pleased to save, but raise them up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one other expression here, and then we'll have to come back to this next time, but he says here, the anointed of God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The anointed of God. David was anointed as a king in Israel by God's determination, but anointed also as an object of God's grace in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The anointed of God, the anointed of the God of Jacob, that word anointed is the word from which we get the word or the term Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one whom God has anointed and appointed to be the Savior of his people. So there again, when you think about hope and comfort of the believer, it's in Christ, the anointed one. And that in him, by his work, even as Christ was anointed for the salvation of his people, that anointing flows like oil off his head down onto his breastplate and down his robe to his feet. That's describing his church, his people, as that high priest. That anointing is one that we share, so that as we contemplate standing before a holy God, the true comfort and hope is being there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his work accomplished, because of his anointing, the scriptures say that he's made of us a kingdom of priests over in Revelation chapter 1. Speaking of the death of Christ, verses 5 and 6, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You can't have any more thorough washing than that. Washed completely away. They're all taken away. They're all taken away. My sins are all taken away. How? In his blood. So it's effectual as that blood. But look at verse 6. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Therein is our comfort and hope. That all that Christ is, God by his grace and mercy has made to his own. If you look over in Revelation chapter 5, in verses 9 and 10, you'll read the same thing. Here it speaks of these in glory, singing a new song. And what did they sing? How worthy we are. I sure am glad I made my decision. No. It says, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. What book is that? That's the book of the Lamb. And open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. See who all is getting the glory here? Those that are named in this book of the Lamb, it's because he was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And what? Has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We do reign right now. Even though things seem to be in a topsy-turvy and out of order, everything's exactly as God has purposed. And we reign in this sense that Christ reigns. And he's given us his Spirit. And that this life is but temporary. But no matter what our path, no matter what the affliction that the Lord is pleased to bring us through, we know that he will see us through because we're his and he is ours. We're going to come back to this next time and pick up with this as we consider what David said, where God had made with him an everlasting covenant. What are those sure mercies of David? The promises of David in Christ. And how is it that all who are the Lord's benefit with him? And I trust this will be of an encouragement to our own souls as we consider, as our days pass, we consider our own weakness and frailty in this flesh. It doesn't get any better. This flesh is not going to change. It is what it is. But thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and conquered every enemy that stood against us and did it for such wretches as we are. But in him now we live and reign. For that we give God the praise and glory. Amen.